Good evening. It's good to see each one here tonight. We got a good number present this evening, and we're grateful for you being here. If you don't already have one of the handouts back at the back, I believe there's still a few back there. We are beginning a study, or we began a study last week, going through the Old Testament on a book-by-book introduction basis. You might recall that last year we went through and we did the New Testament book by book, and there were a number of requests for us to go through and do the same thing with the Old Testament. And so last week we began that study going through the book of Genesis. And as we stated last week, we'll state again tonight, Genesis is 50 chapters. We didn't get in depth into a lot of different content over the course of our lesson last week. Exodus is much shorter. It's only 40 chapters. And so once again, we aren't going to be getting into great amounts of detail on a lot of the specific events, but rather we're going to be looking at the framework of the book as a whole and the way that it works within the confines of the Old Testament and some of the lessons that we need to learn as we go through and we examine the book of Exodus. As we begin tonight, we'll begin the same way that we do with all of our lessons in this regard. We're going to start with just a basic introduction of the book of Exodus. The name Exodus, which is used as the title of the book, simply means the going out or the departure, the exit, as we might call it. And so obviously, by the title that we give to it, it is the record of the children of Israel leaving the land of Egypt, exiting out of Egypt. Now, when you go to what the Hebrews or the Jews would call this book in the Old Testament, they didn't call it the Exodus. They called it, and I know this is going to sound strange to you, they called it the name Shema, which means the names. Somebody says, wait a second. What in the world does Exodus have to do with names? Well, it all depends on how you title it. You see, the Hebrew way of titling most books is they would title it based upon what the first phrase or the first words were in that particular book. And that was just how they knew it. So Exodus chapter 1 and in verse 1 begins, "Now these are names of the children of Israel." And so the title of the book was Shema, the names. Makes sense to you, right? Doesn't have to, because it made sense to them. And so that's how they knew it, is they knew it by simply the title, the names. The author of the book, same as with Genesis, as we talked about last week, is Moses. And you're going to read on a couple of occasions here in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, also in chapter 24, verse 4, where Moses says, "God told me to write these things down in a book." And most would state that the book of Exodus is where those things were written down. Some would also talk about Leviticus and Numbers as well in the confines of that. But specifically, talking with it from the standpoint of the book of Exodus, Moses says God told him to write. And so he did. When you come to the setting of the book of Exodus, and I don't want to spend necessarily a lot of time here, but I can flesh some things out in the future if anybody is interested. There are a couple of different ideas as to when the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus come along and the amount of time between them. There are some people that believe that there's around 400 years between the end of the book of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus. I believe when you start looking at the chronology and you look at the full scope of what Scripture has to say, that the gap between Genesis and Exodus is far, far smaller than that. It actually winds up being approximately between 60 and 65 years between the end of the book of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus. And while I don't want to get into the rather detailed means of coming to that conclusion, let me bear it out this way. God says to Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 15, that they will be in the land of Egypt for four generations, and that in the fourth generation they will come out of bondage. Moses is going to be, as is going to be verified in Exodus and other places, Moses is going to be the fourth generation of those that are going to come out of the land of Egypt, or of those that went into the land of Egypt. It's also going to tell you at the end of the book of Genesis in chapter 50, in the last few verses, that Joseph died at 110 years old, and he lived long enough to see his great-grandchildren. There's not 400 years between Genesis and Exodus. And there's other passages and other things that we could look at that bear it out. But from the end of the book of Genesis to the birth of Moses at the beginning of the book of Exodus seems to be approximately 60 to 65 years. 64 years if you're trying to cut it down and be even more specific with the dates that are utilized there. But it's a relatively short period of time. Which is part of the reason why it seems as though when you come out of the book of Genesis and you enter into the book of Exodus, there's this continuing flow to it. It's because you're not dealing with this vast expanse of time, these centuries between the two books. It's a much shorter difference. When you look at the book of Exodus and you're trying to pin down what the book of Exodus is about, there are a number of different things, as we're going to talk about this evening, that are important factors and key things to remember. But one of the things that the book of Exodus really focuses on and does is it reveals God's shift in the way that He looks at things and emphasizes things from the individual side of things to the nation side of things with Israel. What I mean by that is this. When you have the book of Genesis, you have the emphasis on Abraham and on Isaac and on Jacob and on Joseph, individual members within the family. As you come into the book of Exodus, you're going to have an emphasis originally on Moses and what Moses is going to be called to do and what Moses is going to be brought back into Egypt to do. But then the scope widens to God's interaction with the entire nation of Israel, them as a group of people that now numbers in the millions, according to the estimates based upon the information that we have at the time of the writing of the book. And so you really have an emphasis from God just dealing with people on an individual basis under the laws of patriarchy to a much broader scope in the formation of laws for a nation, which we're going to see beginning in Exodus chapter 20. But let's flesh out just a little bit more the purpose of the book. Exodus is going to follow the family of Israel. And Israel is simply the name of whom? Jacob, okay? So when we're talking about the family of Israel, we're talking about the descendants of Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel. And so this people, this one family who is at the end of Genesis going to enter into Egypt as a family of approximately 70 to 75 individuals is then going to come out generations later as a nation of people. Exodus follows the family of Israel in Egypt as it is ready to become the nation that God promised it would be. Exodus shows to us a national purpose of God, moving Israel from something that is just a family within the confines of another nation into a nation of their own right. Now, one of the other things that it reveals in the book of Exodus is that this is for a specific purpose. This is to fulfill the promises that God has made. This is to bring forward the plan that God has put in place for the redemption, not just of the people of Israel, but for the redemption of all mankind through the eventual coming of Christ. But we see this transition into God dealing with a nation in the book of Exodus. But I believe also you see in Exodus as one of the purposes of it, the lengths that God will go to in order to redeem man and to fulfill His promises. You see all of the things that God does, and we're going to delve a little bit deeper into the things that God does and what it shows about who He is a little bit later. But you look at all of the things that God does to rescue Israel from Egypt. You look at all the things that God does to put in place a fabric of a nation that is going to remember Him and that is going to be aligned with Him. You look at all of the lengths to which God goes to fulfill all of the promises that He has made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And you see in Exodus, God always having a plan, but God also being willing to go to great lengths to bring that plan into action. As we go through and we outline the book of Exodus, there are a lot of different ways that we could do it. And much the same as we talked about last week with Genesis, you could get into an outline that's pages long, breaking down all of the little junctures and concepts within the book. But we're just going to bring it down to a basic outline, and we'll actually have another basic layout for the book later on. But when you break it down, there's really three main segments to the book of Exodus. The first one is found in chapter 1 and goes down through chapter 12, verse 36. And that is Israel in Egypt. They are in a time of bondage in Egypt. They are being heavily persecuted in Egypt. And the majority of the first 12 chapters, leading up to right the very end of chapter 12, is going to deal with the time in which Israel is in Egypt. Then in chapter 12, verse 37, which is, by the way, the verse in which they begin to move out of Egypt. Chapter 12, verse 37 through the end of chapter 18 is going to detail Israel's journey to Mount Sinai. And then in chapter 19 through chapter 40, you have Israel at Mount Sinai. And those are really the three main divisions of the book of Exodus. They're going to begin in Egypt, and it's going to detail in those first 12 chapters all of the things that happen. And it's going to happen over the span of 80 years, from the birth of Moses to Moses going into exile at the age of 40 to then being brought back by God at the age of 80. By the way, that's the first four chapters. You've covered 80 years in four chapters. And then you're going to detail God's interactions through Moses with Pharaoh and with the children of Israel. You're going to talk about the 10 plagues and all of those various things that God is going to do to lead up to Israel coming out of Egypt. And then over chapters 12 through 18, the end of chapter 12 through 18, those couple of months when Israel is going to be traveling to Mount Sinai. And even those months, there's going to already be problems with the children of Israel and the way that they respond to God. And then in chapter 19, they come to Sinai at the beginning of the third month from their time out of Egypt, or the time when they leave Egypt. And there they will be for the remainder of the book. As you examine the book of Exodus, what are some helpful hints to pulling the most out of the book of Exodus? Well, I think when we examine Exodus, and we've kind of talked about this already a little bit, it's important to remember the key message of the book of Exodus, and that is God remembering, rescuing, and redeeming His chosen people. When you read Exodus, you're talking about God taking care of His promises and taking care of His people, even when they don't like what it is that He's doing and the choices that He's made. He is looking out for their best interests. And as we get into the latter portions of the book, where God is establishing the law of Moses and laying out the framework for what is going to be this nation of Israel, it is done with the intent of protecting His people and in preparing a place for them to worship Him. Maybe the key in all of this particular idea when it comes to examining Exodus this way is found in Exodus chapter 19. When they first come to Mount Sinai, they've been brought out of the land of Egypt. They have traveled throughout this time. Chapter 19, verse 1 says that in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness, and Israel camped there before the mountain. Now notice what he says in verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "This is what you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." The core of the book of Exodus is found here in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 8. Because God here says, "You've seen what I did to bring you to this place. You've seen what I've done to keep the promises that I made to your fathers. Now, if you're willing to listen, and if you're willing to obey, here's the covenant that I will make with you, and you will be a special treasure to me above all people, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And of course, immediately the elders say, "Yes, whatever you say, that's what we're going to do for this moment." Well, that's not actually what they said, but that seems to be what they meant. Because there's going to continuously be problems between the children of Israel and God. One of the other things that helps us in understanding and in keeping a context of the book is the recognition that while we'll cover about 80 years of history in the first four chapters of the book of Exodus, from chapter 12 to the close of the book in chapter 40 is only going to cover a period of about a year. From one end to the other. The book of Exodus is only going to detail about the first year after the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt. As a matter of fact, it is going to cover to that point. The book of Numbers is actually going to pick up, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, it's going to pick up at that point. And it's going to take you through the remainder of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But from the departure to the close of the book is only about a year. So you're getting a very detailed description of all of the things that God lays out with the building of the tabernacle and all of the different things that go into preparing what God has commanded and laying those things out before the people. As well as the initial commands and the initial laws for the children of Israel. The other thing to remember is that in many ways, Exodus is kind of two very distinctive books lumped into one. When you see the first half of the book of Exodus, the first half is really a historical record. What happened, how it happened, the procedure by which they came out of Egypt and how God worked it all out. The second half is much more the legal section of the book of Exodus, detailing the law that God is going to give on Mount Sinai and the ways that that law was expected to be carried out, beginning in chapter 20 with the Ten Commandments. I always find it fascinating that when you come into chapter 20, the children of Israel have come to Mount Sinai, and they tell Moses at the end of chapter 19 that God calls them to the mountain. And they say they want to hear directly from God what it is that God wants them to do. And not just hear it through Moses, the intermediary. And so in chapter 19, God tells them to prepare themselves. For in 3 days he will appear to them. And at the end of chapter 19, you begin to have God coming down on the mountain. Beginning in verse 16, it says, "It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And when he goes up, God says, "You make sure they don't touch the mountain. They stay clear of it." And so then the Lord tells him in verse 24, "Go away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them, and then God spoke to the people. In chapter 20, when God gives the Ten Commandments, God did not speak through Moses. God spoke directly to the children of Israel with all of the ceremony that he lays out and all of the flourish of him coming down upon the mountain. Then God's words bellow from the mountain to the children of Israel. And you know what the children of Israel say at the end of chapter 20? When Moses goes back to the people in verse 18, it says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off and said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us anymore, lest we die.'" Moses, you're doing a good job. You go right ahead. You tell us what he says. Moses is then going to go back up the mountain and begin in chapter 21 for the next 40 days plus. Moses is going to receive the law that is recorded in the last half of the book of Exodus. And it's going to be carried out. Before we close this evening, that is not good. I promise I didn't write it in that language. So if you have the sheet in front of you, you can follow along. Something got out of Mark. But anyway, I was going to show you some pictures of God in the book of Exodus. He must have retranslated what I had put. Let's notice five pictures of God that we find in the book of Exodus. First of all, we see God as supreme ruler over all nature. Isn't that what we see with the 10 plagues that God brings down upon the Egyptians? Is we see God as the supreme ruler of all nature. When Moses first comes before Pharaoh, Pharaoh responds with, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And as my dad used to say, God then gave to Pharaoh a 10-lesson correspondence course in just exactly who he is. And in doing so, showing his power over all of the gods of the Egyptians. We also see the power of God over Pharaoh, over all kings and all nations. We see that even as Pharaoh tries to stand up to God, he tries to outwit God, he tries to ignore God, nothing works. And instead of things getting better, they only get worse as time goes on. Folks, God is in control. He is the ruler. He is the power over all. In the third place, when we look at the pictures of God in the book of Exodus, we see that God has the ability to care for and to defend his people. We see him as the great protector. He is able to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt. He is able to keep Israel from the effects of the plagues that are so going to devastate the Egyptian people. He is able to protect them from the Egyptian army that comes gallivanting behind them as they're striving to leave the region. He is able to keep them in the midst of deserted areas through which they will travel. God is able to take care of his people. Just as he is able to take care of his people today, if we will remember him, and if we will keep our hearts and our minds focused on him. In the fourth place, when it comes to what we learn about God in Exodus. We learn from God's own mouth. He is a jealous God. The very first thing that God says to the children of Israel, and I don't know if you can picture it in your mind, but I can just see the first words coming off the mountain to the children of Israel, and they are, "There are no other gods before me." If that doesn't have an impact with us, nothing will. There is no other. And he will talk about the fact that he is a jealous God. He's not going to share his people with anybody else. Nor should he. And then in the fifth place, we learn in the pictures of God in Exodus that he is Jehovah, the great I am, the everlasting, ever-present, ever-existent one. Isn't that the way that he identifies himself to Moses at the burning bush there in Exodus 3 and 4? If they ask me your name, what should I say? I am that I am, God says. Or literally, I am because I am. I exist because I exist. I am the self-existent one. No man created me. No man formed me. No man is responsible for me. In fact, it's the other way around. I'm responsible for you. I put you here. The everlasting God. I am Jehovah. But as we close this evening, we'll see if the next slide is any better. Ah! Why does Exodus matter? So God talked to Israel on a mountain and brought him out of slavery. Why does it matter? When you read the book of Exodus and you start putting it into the understanding of the overall scheme of Scripture, one of the reasons that Exodus matters is because it is referenced many times in the New Testament. Over and over again, the book of Exodus is going to be pointed to by the writers of the New Testament epistles, and it's going to be pointed to by Jesus in his messages. Over and over as a reminder of who God is, what God has done, and how God established the nation of Israel. As though it's important for us to know and remember. Because it is. Exodus matters because it is used so many times, not just in the Old Testament references back to these events, but in the New Testament as well. In recognition of who God is, of the relationship that he had with the children of Israel, but also on the things that he was building that were going to be made complete in Christ. In the second place, Exodus matters because it helps us understand how God views his promises. Do you want to know how seriously God takes his promises? And how serious God is about us keeping our promises when we make a commitment, a covenant with him? Read the book of Exodus. And you'll see how serious promises are to God. Both God's promises to man and man's promises to God. He holds both to be of the utmost importance. In the third place, Exodus matters because it helps us to see how God has fulfilled the plans that he has in place for the redemption of man. He had put plans in place to save the children of Israel and to redeem them from out of bondage and to put in place a great nation. But that wasn't the end of God's plans. As a matter of fact, it was only the beginning. Because from that nation, God is going to bring the Redeemer of all mankind, the Savior, who will bring salvation to you and to me. Exodus is an important book. There are many great things to learn in the book of Exodus, and many things of value, not just from the standpoint of understanding the literature of it, but understanding God and recognizing His attributes and characteristics. So I hope these are things that you will see as you study the book of Exodus. And while I know that our lesson tonight has not specifically dealt with how one becomes a Christian or things of that nature, certainly the Lord's invitation is always extended. And we would like to invite any this evening who need to believe on the name of Jesus, to repent of their sins, to confess Him before men, and to be immersed in water, to have their sins washed away. That is available this evening. We would love to be able to help you with that if the need so exists. But also, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in coming back to Him, already being a member of the body of Christ, if you've not been faithful to Him, or you need forgiveness or encouragement or strength, we can assist you in any way this evening. Would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?